Thank you, Carol, for that beautiful song. Take your Bibles now and let's go to 1 Timothy, and we'll look at the third chapter division today as we continue a series in the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, written by Paul to these relatively young preachers, giving them instruction about the church. Paul had left an area and he had told Timothy to go there and straighten out some things or to stay there and make sure things were corrected theologically. The Gnostics had begun to bring in false teaching. You had all kinds of things that were taking place early in the early days of the church, and so Boris was led of the Spirit of God to write these things, and they were written under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Now let's go with verse 14, the third chapter division. Paul said, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, if I don't make it, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which," that is the house of God, "which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, and without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." Now what a commission, what a divine imperative that God was giving through Paul to Timothy to be careful. God had a number of reasons for leaving his church in the world. Why did he establish it? Why do we have what we call the church? We think of two facets of the church. One, the body of Christ, made up of all born-again believers. And then we have the local church, and I'm a local church man. But I believe that when we got saved, we were baptized into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason I believe that is because the Bible says so. And so when Christ comes, he's coming for the true church. There'll be some church members left because there's some unsaved church members in the world. And even in churches like ours, there's some who come, who are members, who never have truly been born again. But when Christ comes, he's going to come for the blood-bought, redeemed bride that he has paid for their sins. That's who he's coming for, the church. But he's left the church in the world because the church is his dwelling place. You see, he lives in me and he lives in you. If you're saved today, you're part of that mystical body of Jesus Christ, the church, because you've been placed into that and he moved in the form of the Holy Spirit. So we make up his dwelling place. And then it is the pillar, as he says here, and ground of the truth. He left the church here, including the local church, for us to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. Now the pillars were used, and they were very familiar with the temples that were around them. They might have 50 or 60 columns there, and they would have been sent from people all over the world, and they were there to help as an ornament for the beauty and also for the foundation of that temple to hold all of that up. And he's saying that the church is supposed to do that. We are the pillar and the ground of the truth. Without question, there is a truth that we're to hold up, and we're to be ornaments of that truth so that people, when they look on us, will know that truth. He says, we are the church, we're the pillar and ground of the truth, the foundation of that truth. Now he talks about the mystery in verse 16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. We've been given that responsibility of the mystery of godliness. Now he's not talking about a mystery as if you were reading a novel and you find out who's the bad person at the end, but he's talking about a mystery, something that God knew in the eons of time past that he chose at some point to reveal and give that to a lost world, the mystery that he opened up to us, the mysterion, the Greek word, God chose at some point to show us this great, great mystery. And it only comes through the revelation of Almighty God. Education is not going to teach you this. Research will not teach you this. Science will not teach you all of these things. All of those things could have been studied and looked into for eons, but if God had not revealed the truth to us through himself and through his son, we wouldn't know it. We would not really know the truth. Human reason cannot do that. Scholarship cannot give it to us. So let's look at the mystery of Christ's person. In verse 16, he's talking about his person. He says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Without controversy, he's saying there that everybody that had been saved in the early church believed the same thing about it. God had revealed that to them. It was irrefutable. It was without controversy. Everybody came together and they agreed without question on these particular elements that he's talking about right here. Without controversy. No question about it. These things are true. What was revealed to the church, the truth, is God's word. It is his absolute truth. And what is that? Well, he shows us by showing us the virgin's womb. That is a human life. This great truth, the church is the ground and pillar of it. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. What God has revealed, God was manifest in the flesh. That's magnificent. What a truth. The truth of the virgin's womb, the virgin birth of Christ. God became a man. God came to this earth. What a mystery. Our planet was invaded from outer space by the Son of God, God the Son, who came to this earth. Deity robed in humanity. What a mystery. Amen. I was talking to a Muslim yesterday, and as we talked about a lot of different things. But the one thing that he could not get through his heart and his head was that Jesus is God. I said, who do you believe Jesus is? Do you believe he's God? Oh, no, he's not God. He's just a great prophet. No, he's not God. I said, do you believe he was a great prophet, a wonderful prophet like Muhammad? Oh, yes, we have no problem with that. I said, but why would you believe that somebody who was a big liar like Jesus was a good prophet? He said, Jesus didn't lie. He began to defend Jesus. That's what I wanted him to do. I said, well, he must have lied because he said he was God. He just sort of shook his head, and we had a long, good conversation. And I closed out by saying to him, what I want you to do is go out and look up into heaven and say, God, if Jesus is really your son and if he was God in the flesh, I want to know that. Reveal that to me. I don't know if he'll do it or not. I hope he will. But he's hung up on the fact, among others, that Jesus is God, that he came by a virgin birth, that God actually came to our planet. In Colossians 2:9, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was God. He came to this earth. We don't understand it. We can't figure it out. God has revealed this great mystery to us that he is God. Listen, if you want to talk to God, talk to Jesus. If you want to love God, love Jesus. If you want to obey God, obey the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want hope in God, have hope in Christ, because Christ is God. He is God. So we have the virgin's womb, and then we have the vacant tomb. Praise the Lord for that. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit. All of this is part of it. He was justified in the flesh. Justified. What does that mean? didn't mean he had to be saved. It meant that God revealed that he really was his son. He said he was, then he proved it. Now, there were a lot of accolades given to Jesus Christ, a lot of them. The Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." The Father said, "Yeah, he's my son." And there were many other things said about Jesus. Great compliments, great accolades and praises were given to Jesus by others and by the Father. But the full endorsement, the full proof of the whole thing was his resurrection. Not only the virgin birth, but the vacant tomb. How was he raised? Well, that's what he's talking about. Justified in the Spirit. Justified in the Spirit. Proven to be God by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Proven, vindicated by the Holy Spirit. They gathered to mock him, make fun of him, and they did a good job of that. They gathered together to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. They gathered together to bury him in the tomb, thinking they would never see him again. But praise God, the Holy Spirit of God raised him from the tomb. Justified by the Spirit. Born of a virgin. Lived his life, was crucified, buried, and by his own power, the power of the Holy Trinity, and the Bible says, by the power of the Spirit of God, thank God he arose, he's alive, he came out of that tomb. I'm glad that he did. 3 days later, they quit mocking. Oh, they still do it in a way, but they knew they had a problem on their hands. That is the mystery of Christ. Person that he talks about. God has given us, revealed this mysterion of godliness. And then there's the mystery of Christ's people. The mystery of his people. He says, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels. Seen of angels. And we think, well, I thought he was always seen of angels. Oh, but he wasn't. He wasn't always seen of angels. They knew about his glory, they knew about his throne. They knew about the Trinity, but he had never had a body before. And so here's that mystery that is being carried out. The angels have great interest in Jesus and all of the redemption story. And he says in 1 Peter 1:12, these are the things angels desire to look into. They want to look into God's sovereignty and God's holiness and all of those things. The angels have been very involved. They got excited, I believe. I believe the angels got excited. They'd seen what had happened in the past. And now something was changing. Something was different. Something was happening. And so they announced the birth of Jesus Christ. The angels were part of that. They ministered to him during his temptation as he was tempted. The angels ministered during his agony in the garden. They were there, part of the whole scene of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were certainly there when he went home because they were the ones who were asking the questions. Why are you standing here looking up into heaven as if you'll never see him again? He's going to come back again. This same Jesus in like manner will return. The angels, I believe, were getting excited. And they said, he's coming back. He's going home. And they were with him. He's going to return. And then they're going to be involved in the judgment after the rapture. Hey, the angels are finally getting a picture of this whole thing. They finally saw what God the Father was doing when the virgin-born one was announced that he came into the world. Thank God that they were able to see that. How about the heathen heart? We're able to see it. The people, humanity, justified in spirit, seen of angels, as they saw the whole great story of redemption preached unto the Gentiles. We had better be glad that's in the Bible. Preached. This is a mystery that he would preach it to the Gentile. You see, we were Gentile dogs. We're not part of the commonwealth of Israel. We were not part of that chosen race. Ne'er before had anything like this come to the Gentiles. They were in paganism. false gods, idols, all of those horrible and terrible things that they worshiped, and they were alienated from the grace of Almighty God. You see, the Jerusalem church had problems with that. God had to teach them some things. Peter, the Jew who was saved, Peter had some problems with it, and he said, I can't go down there and talk to that man. I can't take the gospel to the Gentiles. And God let some sheets come down and showed him and said, you better get this straight. I'm the God of the Jew and I'm the God of the Gentiles, and I've included them in the good news of the gospel. That may be a mystery to you Jews, but it isn't to me. I'm a God of love, and I want all people to be saved, and so I want the Gentiles to be saved. Jerusalem church, Peter had a problem with it. And in Judaism later, they went down. That's one reason Paul had to write Timothy, because that church at Ephesus was having problems. The Judaizers were coming down from Jerusalem out of that church and messing them up, trying to mess them up. They had a hard time accepting the fact that Gentile dogs became part of the family of God. All of the descendants were included in the family of God, the descendants of Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And that's where we all came from. And that's where we all, we can trace our roots back to if we just knew how to do it. Ham got saved, one of the descendants of Ham, the Ethiopian eunuch. He was a descendant of Ham. And Philip led him to the Lord Jesus Christ. Saul was a descendant of Shem. He was called the Hebrew of Hebrews, the Jew of Jews. And God saved him. And then we have Cornelius, who was a descendant of Japheth. And he got saved. You see, God is showing us that the gospel, the mystery is, it's for everybody. It's for everybody. It isn't just for Americans. It isn't just for white folks. It's for all people in the world. And Paul spent his life, three missionary journeys, as he was called by God to be the missionary to the Jews. And some 1,500 miles he traveled around in the distance, if you were to mark it on a map, that he covered. And churches were started and souls were saved. And Paul had many converts. And finally, after 60 years, the Gentile converts outnumbered the Jewish converts. There were more Gentile converts than Jewish converts in 60 years after the church, after the day of Pentecost, after the empowerment of it. And by the way, he's still being preached. We have people like Bill and Sharon Smith that are here today. They're going back to Brazil, and they're going to preach the same gospel that Paul preached. They're going to use the same methodology, the same belief, and they're going to tell them that there's only one way for them to be saved, and that's to trust Jesus Christ. They are going back, and they're not going to preach a social gospel or a political gospel. They're going to preach the biblical gospel. It still is being preached. We have what some call the resistant belt. Some call it the 1040 window. It's a lot of call it the resistant belt. Why? It is the 10 degrees above the equator to 40 degrees in latitude. And that whole area, that whole place from Africa through Russia, China, all the way across through there, the vast majority of the people, it has one-third of the world mass and two-thirds of the world's people in it. And the vast majority of them are lost. That's where you have the concentration of the Islamic faith. That's where you have the concentration of Buddhism and Hinduism. In January, I'll be going to India, where they're steeped in pagan religion. And most of these countries are poor countries. And great cities, mega cities like Calcutta and Tokyo and Tel Aviv and Istanbul and Turkey, all of those, they still need the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul... I'm glad the Gentiles were included. By the way, we need more people surrendering to go to the mission field to take the gospel to these Gentiles for whom Jesus died. That's the heathen heart. Then there's the mystery of Christ's power. Look at it. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world. Believed on in the world. The mystery of Christ's power. His triumph on this globe is mentioned. Why? He was believed on. How did they start out? God revealed the mystery. They began to preach. They preached Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. The only way to heaven is to be saved. You know, the mystery to me is why more people don't get saved. The mystery to me is why people don't accept the gift of eternal life. The mystery to me is why people can be so bullheaded and stubborn and proud and arrogant that they will not accept the great and glorious gift of eternal life. I don't understand that. Believed on. Believed on. Jesus was believed on. And that is proven in the history of the church. From them, the church that existed, the 120 and the empowerment on the day of Pentecost of the church, the history of the church. There are a great deal of categories of people who were saved during that time. The witness of a missionary that was born again, and that was John Wesley, who really was a missionary. John Wesley came to the United States, came over originally to try to win the heathen Indians, as he would call them, to the Lord Jesus Christ. But he found out he wasn't saved, and he got saved, and he became one of the great flaming evangelists. He got converted. We know it worked with a martyr. A martyr got saved, and Hugh Latimer. Hugh Latimer was burned at the stake. And as he was being burned at the stake, he said, "This is a candle that will set on fire all of this area, that many people would be saved in England." It would light a candle for that. A martyr got saved, a missionary got saved, a monarch got saved. It works, folks. King George VI got saved, and he would sit down with regular common Christians and study the Bible together with them, because God saved his soul. Preached among men, preached to them, and he got saved. My mother got saved. A missionary, a monarch, a martyr, my mother. And she told me about Jesus ever since I was a little bitty boy. Took me to church, took me to WMU and all those other things years ago that she went to, the ladies' meetings, and had me in church and told me about Jesus and made me know Jesus. And I got saved. She got saved. My mother got saved. The same gospel saved her. And she's with Jesus right now. A minor got saved. Evan Roberts, he was responsible for the Welsh revival. And there was a concentration of the Welsh people in Pennsylvania. And he came over and preached to those coal miners that were there in Pennsylvania, and they got saved. It was good enough for a merchant to be saved. D.L. Moody was a shoe salesman. He heard the gospel. Somebody cared enough about him to tell him about Christ. And this same mystery was unveiled to him, and he received the Lord Jesus Christ. A mariner got saved. His name was John Newton. He was a slave of the slaves. He had been in the filthy business of slavery. And he was a slave of slaves. He was lost and on his way to hell. And he was in a storm at sea. And there he called out on God, and God saved him. He became a preacher and a hymn writer, and he wrote the beautiful song, Amazing Grace. You know why? Because he experienced it. And then a menial got saved. Sophie, the scrub woman. She went to her pastor, A.B. Simpson, and said, "I want to be a missionary," but no missions agency would take her in those days. And they just knew it would be so difficult and hard on her. But she came back. And with that burning desire in her heart to win people to Christ, living in New York City, she would witness to the Chinese who were tailors in that area. She would witness to the Greeks who had the vegetable stands and all of those other kinds of people. And whenever she died and they had her funeral, just a menial lady, Sophie the scrub woman, there were people in the funeral who stood, one right after another, after another, after another, testifying that Sophie had won them to Jesus Christ. It works everywhere, folks. God has revealed it to us that we might carry it out. Believed on in the world, and that's how you got saved. Believed on what? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he speaks of his triumph in glory. Just gets better. Preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. The last thing they saw when he went up was his nail-scarred feet. And then when Stephen was being martyred, when he was being killed, what did he say? He said, "I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand." And the only time we know that Jesus stands is when some of his children are being mistreated and abused. And Stephen was dying, but I think he was standing because of that, and he was saying, getting ready to say, "Welcome home, Stephen. I have conquered it all. I am at the right hand of the Father." Suppose Jesus had not gone there. Suppose he had just said, "Well, I'm just going to come back and stay here, and I'm going to build a palace over here, and I'm going to be the king, and I'm going to rule from that palace. I'm going to give everybody 15 minutes to talk to me, and that's it. They're going to have to line up." Wouldn't that be terrible? Waiting and 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 maybe getting to talk to Jesus for 15 minutes. But thank God he is at the right hand of the Father right now. Anybody can go to him and pray, and he wants you to come. He won't kick you out. He says, "Come on in, stay as long as you want. Talk to me as long as you want. I'm enjoying this. I love it. I am resurrected. I'm at the right hand of the Father. I have redeemed you. And help yourself." Boy, what a mystery. The man Christ Jesus. One mediator between God and man. It's not Muhammad. I tried to tell that guy that yesterday. It's not Muhammad. Jesus is the Son of God, God the Son. And Jesus Christ, the mystery of it all, is he came into this world. And by his blood, yes, his blood, I'm not ashamed of his blood. By his blood, he purchased the church of God. And he's given us the task to keep this thing going. He's given us the task to be the foundation and to be the columns that keep it up and to keep it pure and to preach the truth of the Word of God, so that the world might understand the great mystery of God, that he would send his Son to this earth to die for us. And God wants you to receive his Son as your Savior. Friend, it's a great mystery. I can't explain it all, but I'm glad God loved us enough to send his Son. I'm glad he was willing to come into this world. I'm glad the angels, though they may not have understood it at one time and may not thoroughly, totally understand all of it now, they got to see Jesus in the flesh, in the body, and probably realized to some degree what was going on when he died on the cross and their involvement there. Jesus is the only way to heaven. We're going to live somewhere forever and ever, hell or heaven. That's it. You either believe the Bible or you don't. Hell or heaven. Hell or heaven. Only one way to heaven, Jesus. And my friend, with a gospel like this, and a Savior like this, it behooves us to give him our 100% of our lives. What a great mystery. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed for just a moment. We'll have prayer, and then we'll have our invitation where we invite you to come, and realizing this great mystery of godliness, to make sure that you're committed and dedicated to this Savior. And if you're here without Christ, please come. Let us show you how to be redeemed by his blood. It's a mystery that God has revealed to us. You know why? He doesn't want you to go to hell. He wants you to be saved. He loves you and he wants to save you today. Will you come? Our Father, thank you. Thank you for the purity of the great mystery of godliness, that Jesus would come, that he would prove that he was God in the flesh, live a perfect life and allow himself to be crucified, and then to come out of the grave to prove who he really was, to justify his claims, that now he is at the right hand, that he shed his blood that we might be redeemed. Oh God, thank you for revealing this mystery, not only to the Jew, but to us, the Gentiles. I pray that there's someone here without Christ today, they would come. Oh, that they would so appreciate this revelation that you've given us about eternal life, that they would accept it. And then, God, many Christians, we just don't appreciate it like we should. We just don't live it out like we should. We take it for granted. We're casual with it, this great mystery, this great love gift you've given to us. Help us to make things right with you today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.